morning I'd like to address the subject of calling on the name of the Lord and considering what that has meant to people and what the scriptures actually mean by that expression. Calling on the name of the Lord, or calling on the Lord would be the shorter expression. We know that it's long been the practice, if I may say this by way of introduction, for many people to isolate certain passages of scripture and claim that they contain all that we need to know about that particular subject, and particularly in reference to the subject of the requirements of salvation. And in doing so, they exclude all the other requirements of salvation. And this is what is frequently done in the case of faith. Proponents of the doctrine of salvation by faith alone isolate passages which state that salvation is by faith. And there are many of those passages. John 3:16, which I don't have up here. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. And then, of course, there are other passages which would say principally the same thing. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas what he needed to do to be saved, he was told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." So there are many other passages which teach salvation by faith, but then they come along and claim that faith is all that is necessary for salvation, that we can be saved by faith alone. Now, there are several problems with that. Just let me mention them quickly. First of all, we need to bear in mind that no scripture can be isolated from all other relevant scriptures in determining the will of God on any subject. And that's what people sometimes do. They isolate certain passages of scripture and they say, "Well, you know, we don't need to consider those. This is what this scripture says, and we're going to put on blinders, and this is the only scripture that we're going to look at." Instead, all relevant scriptures must, our text, must be brought together. When scripture says in different passages that one is saved by different things, then we must combine them, not choose between them. That's the attitude some people seem to have. So, on the basis of the reasoning of some, if we were to follow their reasoning to its logical, consistent end, we would say, well, since the Scriptures say we're saved by confession of faith, then all we need to do is confess. Since the Scriptures say we're saved by repenting, then all we need to do is repent. No, when we see in various Scriptures that various things are necessary for our salvation, then God's not giving us a choice. Pick which one you want. What He's saying is, do all of them. Repent and confess and be baptized after having believed in Christ. Also, proponents of salvation by faith alone fail to see that since faith is the basis and the motivating power, you might say, of obedience, then faith is sometimes used in what we might call a comprehensive sense. In other words, it encompasses or it embraces everything else that faith prompts us to do in obedience to God. So, when, for instance, John 3:16 says that whoever believes in Christ might have everlasting life, it's understood that that believing would naturally prompt a person to do everything God has told him to do in order to be saved. So that's another mistake that they make. They fail to see that sometimes faith, when it is the only requirement that might be specifically mentioned in a passage, is simply used in that broader, comprehensive sense. And also, they fail to see that the Scriptures say that one is not saved by faith alone. Now, that's a longer passage here in James 2, verses 14 through 26, but specifically verse 24 is a representative verse, says that we're saved by works and not by faith alone. Now, that's a bit of an introduction, because these same mistakes, or this same mistaken approach of just isolating one passage that may refer to calling on the name of the Lord, and people assume that they know what they mean by that, and it's just basically maybe praying to God. That same mistaken approach toward these passages which refer to calling on the name of the Lord is taken. For instance, in Romans 10, verse 13, we have one of many passages which refer to calling on the name of the Lord. And people will isolate that passage and say, see, all you need to do is pray and ask God for forgiveness. And that's it. That's everything. That's the totality of what you need to do to be saved. It there says, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And some people say, well, that's the only passage that we need to concern ourselves with when we consider what we must do in order to be saved. Just call upon the name of the Lord. Well, I want us to understand what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Does it mean just to pray to God and ask for forgiveness and nothing else? Well, let's see what the Scriptures have to say about that. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Very basically, to call upon the name of the Lord is to ask God for something, to make request of Him, to appeal to Him for something. So, first, to call upon the name of the Lord is equivalent to calling on the Lord. One is just a longer way of saying the other one. Sometimes you have the abbreviated expression, calling on the Lord. Sometimes you have the expanded expression, calling on the name of the Lord. See how they're used interchangeably in chapter 10 of Romans, verses 12 through 14. There it says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. Then verse 13 says, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then in verse 14, it reverts to the shorter expression. How shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? So in verses 12 and 14, you have the shorter expression, call on the Lord. And then in verse 13, you have the longer expression, calling on the name of the Lord. So, they're really two different ways of saying the same thing. One is just an extended version of the other. You might ask, well, why sometimes does it say, call on the name of the Lord instead of calling on the Lord? Well, a person's name stands for all a person is. It is his identity. It tells you about his character, his position, his status. At least in biblical times, that was particularly the case. And sometimes the fuller expression is used, calling on the name of the Lord, to emphasize that it is upon the basis of the Lord's status as the Lord and as Savior that salvation is obtained. But other than that, the two expressions are the same. Second, calling on upon the Lord is not strictly synonymous with prayer. Prayer includes praise, thanksgiving, and confession, as well as supplication. But calling on the name of the Lord seems to be restricted to supplication. An example of this would be when Stephen was being stoned to death at the end of Acts, the 7th chapter. There it says, And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So he's making a request. He's making a supplication to Jesus. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And notice, though, that in doing that, in making that supplication, our request, it says he is calling upon the Lord. So, calling on the Lord though it means to make an appeal, is strictly that. It's a request, it's a supplication to God. And also, we ought to note that this leaves room for nonverbal supplication. In other words, by nonverbal supplication, I mean not just words, but actions that go with our request. In other words, when we call upon the name of the Lord, we're recognizing our dependence upon Him. And joined with that ought to be the fact that we obey Him as an expression also of our recognition of our dependence upon Him. The alien sinner calls upon the Lord when he obeys God's requirements for the forgiveness of his sins. And in just a moment, we're going to look at several examples of how that was the case. But the point that I want to emphasize here is that calling upon the Lord includes obedience to the requirements for salvation in the case of the sinner, one who has never been saved. The Scriptures do not teach, by neither command or example, that the alien sinner, and when I say alien sinner, I mean one who has never been baptized into Christ, one who is outside Christ, never has put him on in baptism. But the Scriptures do not teach, by either command or example, that the alien sinner is to pray for the forgiveness of his sins. Never told to do that. Let's look at some examples of what sinners were told to do when they called upon the name of the Lord and sought forgiveness of their sins and salvation. First of these that we want to look at is the example of Paul. Before his conversion, of course, before he became an apostle of Christ, he was known as Saul and he was a persecutor of the church. In Acts 22, he gives an account of his conversion. And he recounts how a Christian by the name of Ananias in the city of Damascus was sent by the Lord to him to give him instructions as to what he needed to do to be forgiven of his sins, to be saved. And in verse 16, we see what Ananias says to him, among other things. He says, "And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now, Ananias specifies what Paul was to do in the process of calling on the name of the Lord. First of all, I would like to observe that to call upon the Lord called upon Paul to arise. That's an action. Now that is significant. It might not seem significant to some, but if prayer were all that were required to call upon the Lord for salvation, Paul would not have needed to arise. A person can call upon the Lord if prayer is all that is meant by that. A person can do that seated or lying down. But in calling upon, when Ananias called upon Paul to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, he first of all said to him, "Why do you delay? Arise." He didn't tell him, "Why do you delay? Pray." But arise. And we note from this that baptism, and he was shortly thereafter told to be baptized, arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Baptism ordinarily requires rising, in the case of able-bodied people. Now, there might be some particular exceptions in the cases of people who are sick, paralyzed, bedridden, they can't arise. But ordinarily, baptism is something that people have to get up to do. Prayer is not something people have to get up to do. So what I'm saying is, calling upon the Lord is an action that is commensurate with our appeal to the Lord for our salvation. it requires us to arise. And in this case, it required Paul to arise to be baptized. By the way, that's a good argument also, if I may make this aside. This is a good argument for the fact that baptism is not just sprinkling or pouring water on someone's head. That can be done while a person is seated or lying down. But for a person to be immersed, he needs to get up and go to a pool of water sufficient for him to be immersed in. But in submitting to God's command to be baptized to wash away his sins, Paul was calling upon the name of the Lord. So again, I emphatically want to say that in Saul's case, calling on the name of the Lord was not just merely making a request or appeal to the Lord verbally. It involved action that went with that, action that expressed a request. It was obedient action. Now, I might also add that if calling on the name of the Lord referred to prayer here, then Paul would have already been saved. There wouldn't have been any need for him to be baptized to have his sins washed away. In Acts 9, verses 9 and 11, we find that after he got to Damascus, he went 3 days without eating and drinking. Paul understood that he was in a lost state, that he had done something terribly wrong. Imagine how you might have felt if you were in his situation and you had terribly persecuted Christ's disciples, and then Christ himself met you on the road to Damascus. That must have been the shock of Paul's life. And here is a man who's not acting like he's rejoicing over his salvation after the Lord meets him on the road to Damascus. Here's a man who's acting like he's terribly depressed and sad and shocked, traumatized by the realization that he had been involved in sin. So that he has gone 3 days without even eating or drinking. Now, it would be hard for me to go 3 days without eating, but imagine going 3 days without even taking in any liquid. This is not a man who's acting like he's saved. But beyond that, the Lord tells Ananias that Saul is praying in verse 11 there. So if prayer were all that were involved in calling upon the name of the Lord, then Paul would have already been a saved man. And if he were already a saved man, then I would have to ask, why did Ananias say to him when he came to him, as recorded in Acts 22, verse 16, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." You can't wash away the sins of someone who's already been saved. Those sins would have already been washed away. So again, emphatically, Paul's calling on the name of the Lord was not simply prayer. It involved him getting up and being baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. But talking about being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we see that the people on the day of Pentecost who were listening to Peter and the other apostles preach the gospel, including the resurrection of Christ, for the first time, we see that they were offered the same promise. In Acts 2, verse 21, we find that it there says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, what did they have to do to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Well, as a matter of fact, they asked that question. In verse 37, after they had been convinced of their guilt and having crucified the Lord, "Brethren, what shall we do?" they asked. And what was Peter's response? Basically, he's saying, this is how you call upon the Lord for your salvation. "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's what they needed to do. They needed to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins in the process of taking advantage being benefited by, that is, this promise of salvation by calling upon the name of the Lord referred to in verse 21. And that's exactly what they did. It says in verse 41, "So then, those who had received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Let's look at a third example, that of the Roman brethren. In Acts, the 10th chapter, we've already read verse 13, where it says, and this is a quotation from the Old Testament, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." But what is involved in this, in calling upon the name of the Lord in this particular context? Well, let's back up to verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with his mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him." Now, notice that these several verses here, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, they all begin with the letter, or not the letter, but the word "for." Word "for," referring to the fact this results from what has been said previously, that there is a tight connection among these verses here. And he had already said what was involved then in calling upon the name of the Lord in verses 9 and 10. Believing in the Lord and confessing Him. So, we need to observe that calling on the name of the Lord is not just believing in Him. Calling on the name of the Lord is more than that. It includes hearing His word, verse 17 of chapter 10. Believing and confessing, verses 9 and 10. Let's look at one final example here of what it means to call on the Lord. Peter's readers were made to understand that baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. So again, calling on the Lord is not just words, not just asking the Lord something, but it's asking Him in a particular way by obedience to His commandments. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, then, we note that it says there, "And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, he's saying here that baptism is a washing that is not for the purpose of cleansing us of the filth off our flesh. That's why we ordinarily take a bath. But in this case, we're immersed in water that the blood of Christ might cleanse us, save us. And in doing so, what are we doing? We're appealing to God to cleanse our consciences. How can we have clear consciences unless we know we've complied with God's requirement to do what we need to do in order to have the filth of our souls cleansed away? I believe we would all understand that the word "appeal" and the word and words "call upon" would be synonymous. So Peter explicitly says here that baptism is an appeal to God for our calling upon God for a clearing of our consciences. And that, of course, is salvation. That's why Peter is able to say, "Baptism now saves you." So, again, calling upon the Lord is not just something verbal, but it is really, in the case of the alien sinner, someone who responds to God's call and calls upon Him not through words, but through actions in obedience to His commandments. So in these passages which refer to sinners calling upon God, the several that we've looked at, we note that none mention prayer, but rather certain acts of obedience. How do we call upon God for salvation? We call upon Him when we're willing to hear His Word and what it says, what it requires us. We call upon Him when we believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We call upon Him when we obey His command to repent of our sins. We call upon Him when we confess our faith in Christ. We call upon Him when we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. To call upon the Lord, then, is to obey Him. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Matthew 7, verse 21 makes essentially the same point. We call upon the Lord when we do what He says, when we obey Him. It may be that there is at least one person here today who needs to call upon the Lord by being obedient to Him. Come forward then, if so, in faith and in repentance to confess before us your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and to be immersed, baptized in a body of water that the blood of Christ might cleanse your sins. That's really calling upon the name of the Lord. You might have done that at some point in the past, but since then have ceased to call upon the Lord in continual obedience to Him. You might have done something that has brought reproach upon the Lord or His Word or His church, and you want to make things right with God by confession of your sins here before us today. If that's your need, we want to encourage you, even with a song. Won't you come? Let your needs be known as together we stand and sing.